Amen. I like the color coordination too. That works out pretty good. I'm sure that was your job there, wasn't it, sir? It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning as we begin the celebration of the Christmas season. We are in the book of Isaiah this morning, and we're looking at the scriptures together. I want you to know that if you're our guest, it is true in this congregation, my wife has more friends than I have. Because they've all been walking around gloating about the fact that, I'm going to put it this way. Dan Dupree walked up to me in the first service and said, "So, how are you doing today?" So, if they don't know, my wife's a Baylor graduate, and I'm a Longhorn fan. And so, I've had to suffer through the first loss of that magnitude in a while. But then again, I told Dan, I said, "But I can stomach it if every 21 years is all I have to put up with." So, I know it's been 21 years since you won two in a row, so I can handle that. Because I'm going to remember all of the wonderful, kind words for next year. I just want you to know that. Amen. It is good to be together in the Word of the Lord. Let's go to our Bibles again. Let's read in chapter 9, beginning in verse 6 again. We're going to be looking at Jesus, Christmas's mighty God. Verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Heavenly Father and God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you and thank you for the privilege that we have to stand in the sacred desk and ask that the Spirit of God would even now take the Word of God and bring comfort to those who need comfort, peace to those who need peace, hope to those who need hope this morning, but also conviction for those who need to repent, for conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of who He is. And Father, more than anything else, may the Spirit of God remind us who is the reason for this season and why we celebrate. For it is in His name that we pray. And together the people of God say, Amen. Isaiah chapter 9 is really a commentary on chapter 7, particularly these verses. If you turn back a couple of chapters, you will read these verses. You will read in verse 13, says, "Then he said, Hear now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel literally translated God with us. And notice that in chapter 9, it picks up that same singular reality. And his name will be called. Who is this Emmanuel that is born of the virgin? He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And so this morning, we're going to look at this Emmanuel, this one who is known as Jesus, who is the Christ of Christmas. And so this morning, we're reminded of that truth. There was a story told of a little boy who came home from Sunday school, and he was so excited about what he was learning that he rushed into the house and said, Mom, you're never going to believe what I learned in Sunday school this morning. And she said, "Well, sit down and tell me." He said, "Well, here's what I learned in Sunday school this morning." She said, "I learned that the Bible teaches that there was a great spaceship that the Magi thought was a star, and it came and hovered over the earth, and then it transported through the transportation beams, the angel Luke, down to Mary and Joseph to talk to them about where Jesus was going to be born. And then there was this prophet named Yoda who went and And he prophesied concerning the birth of Jesus, and then Jesus was placed in a manger in Bethlehem, and then he grew up to be the king, and then ruled over his people. Mother kind of looked at me and said, "That doesn't remember the Christmas story that I was taught." She said, "That sounds more like Star Wars meets Christmas." "Are you sure that's what you learned in Sunday school this morning?" He said, "No, that's not really what I learned this morning. But if I told you what they taught me this morning, you wouldn't believe that either." It is an amazing story, is it not, that God literally would send his son to be born of a virgin. Miraculous conception, a miraculous appearing, a miraculous life, a sinless, perfect life that was lived and then on Calvary's tree die for the sins of the world and pay the sin debt that people owed, and then 3 days later would rise from the dead to prove that God had accepted the payment for sin and that through him we might have eternal life. That is an amazing story. No human being would ever concoct a story that amazing. And yet, literally, the story of Christmas is the story of the amazing God that we serve, doing the amazing beyond what we can ask or think to transform the world. And so the Bible teaches us that this Jesus, this Christ of Christmas, is the person who is able to do all that is necessary for us to have what God desires for us to have. I want you to see that there are some things in this passage that remind us of that truth. First, I want you to see that because he is the Son and the Child, he is able to redeem us. Because he is the Son and the Child, he is able to redeem us. Notice what it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Now this verse speaks of two realities to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is that he truly is fully human. That is, he is Mary's child. He was born of a woman, born under the law, born of a virgin. He is fully human. He is a child. Mary's child has been given. But I want you to notice something else. He is also the only begotten Son of God. "For unto us a child is born, but a son is given." There was a time when Jesus became man, fully human, born of the Virgin Mary. But the scripture teaches us that from the beginning, he was the second person of the Trinity. He was God the Son. There has never been a time when he has not existed. There has never been a moment where in eternity past where the Son was not the Son. And so what we learn from this passage is the reason why he is the mighty God. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. It's because he is the God-man. He is both God and man. Therefore, Hebrews 7:27 says, "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them." That is why Peter says that there is only one way given unto among men, one name given by which we must be saved. There is only one mediator between God and man. That is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. No one else is able to save. No one else is able to transform. No one else is able to make the payment that is necessary for the sin debt to be paid. No one else could hang from Calvary's tree and be the propitiation for our sin. No one else could be born of a virgin. No one else could be placed in a manger stall. No one else before or since is able to save other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wonderful counselor. He lets us know that we can have a relationship with God through his finished atoning work. This Christmas ought to be a time when we look back and we remember that that little babe that was placed in Bethlehem's stall is the one who grew up to pay the sins of us all. And this Christmas, we ought to rejoice once again at the plan and purpose of God, that God would do such an amazing thing that we might experience the amazing grace that comes in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He alone is the Christ of Christmas, because he alone is able to redeem us. But secondly, not only is he the only one who's able to redeem us, he's the only one who's truly able to guide us and direct us in life. Listen again to Jude chapter 1, verse 24. The scripture says, "Now to him," and the idea is only, "able, who is able to keep us," to keep you "from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." There is only one who can keep us from stumbling. There is only one who can present us faultless before the Father. And it's not me and it's not you. We cannot be good enough to present ourselves before God faultless, able to stand before him. We are not smart enough. We are not bright enough. We are not moral enough. We are not good enough to be able to do that. There is only one who can do that, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he does this through three very simple but profound ways. First, he does it through his work. He does it through his work. I want to say to you this morning, you never get beyond the cross. You never get beyond the atonement. That atonement paid for the sin that you committed in your past. It makes it possible for you to have your sins paid for in the present, and it makes it possible for any sins that you'll commit in the future to be paid for as well. You never get beyond the cross. If you've gotten beyond the cross, you need to repent and come back to the cross, for it is in the cross that you'll receive the power to overcome your sins. For as it is in the cross that your sins have been paid for and atoned for. He does it through his work. He reminds us of what he's done, what he is doing, and what he will do. But he also does it through his word. For it is in the word that he begins to transform our thinking. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we have to renew our minds. Our minds have to be transformed. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so when you think about When you have your thinking about something changed, you have your directions changed. And when you have your behavior changed, you have your outcomes changed. So he gives to us his word, that through his word we might have our minds renewed. We might have our behaviors transformed. We might have our thoughts purified, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to walk with God closely this Christmas season? Then you're only going to be able to do it because of his work on the cross and because you are being transformed as you read the word of God. But there's a third thing that he does in our lives that allows him to direct and guide us, and that is that he gives us the gift of his Spirit. That is, he causes his Spirit to live within us. See, that's what's amazing. Why is he the wonderful counselor in our lives? Because he, through the power of the Spirit, is living in our lives. He is able to give us God's mind and God's heart concerning matters of life and death, matters concerning hope, matters concerning love, matters concerning relationships. He is able to give us his counsel. He is able to guide us and direct us. And as we cling to his work, as we have our mind renewed by his word, and we have the Spirit of God directing and guiding us, then he is able to present to himself a church that is without fault, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. If you want to be pleasing to God, you're going to have to look like the Lord Jesus. And the only one who can make you look like the Lord Jesus is the Lord Jesus himself. You can't make you look like him. You can't make you act like him. You can't make you behave the way he behaved. He must do that work in you as you surrender your life to him, as you cling to the cross, as you have your mind renewed by the word, and as the Spirit of God begins to permeate all that you do and say in life. He alone is able to be the Christ of Christmas because he alone is able to guide you perfectly and direct the steps of your path. That's why he is the wonderful counselor who is able to redeem us and to direct us. But I want you to notice something else. He is not only the wonderful counselor, but he's the mighty God. Look at what it says again. And his name, that is Emmanuel, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 1, excuse me, verse 12 says, "And for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." He alone, the mighty God, is a... Excellent. He alone, sound effects. He alone is able to give us security. He alone is able to give us security. He alone secures our lives in Christ. You see, real security is not found in your bank account, in your job, in your family, and in your friends. Real security is only found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where real security is found. In fact, Martin Luther said it this way. He said, "I have held many things in my hand, and I have lost them. But that which I have placed in the hand of God, that I still have." Where is our security? Where is our protection? It's not found in our own abilities. It's not found in our own cleverness. It's found in the person of God in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can walk through life confident in spite of what he's enduring. He says, "For this reason, I'm suffering these things. I'm suffering being imprisoned. I'm suffering being alienated from friends and family. I'm suffering from being wrongly accused. And ultimately, I'm suffering my own death. These things, all of them I am enduring and suffering." And the implication is triumphantly, not because I'm such a great apostle, but because he is such a great God, because he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Do you want to live securely in this life? Commit your ways unto God. Commit your heart unto the things of God. Be a steward of the gifts of God. Isn't it amazing? How many of you watch financial shows on TV? And how many of them talk about you need security in these times of these troubling economic times? You need the right investment. And of course, the right investment is their investment always. And usually it's the right investment's gold, or the right investment is tax sheltered annuities, or whatever it is. We all need security in times of trouble. And the truth is that while what they believe creates security is wrong, that statement is true. In times of trouble, we do need security. But the only place to have security, both here in this world and in the world to come, is to be in the very center of the heart and will of God. The person who's serving with the headhunters of Papua New Guinea that's in the heart and will of God is safer than the person in Main Street, USA, who's out of the will of God. Real protection comes from being in the heart and center of the plan and purpose of God. Mary and Joseph were protected and secure because they were in the plan and purpose of God, even though they did not have all the answers. And so we're looking at, say, how do we have security? Where can we place things to be secure? Listen, can I just tell you that if you become God's steward of life, then everything that you give to God, your family, your friendships, your finances, and yes, even yourself, is secure in the hand of God. And you will see the return on that investment. That's why Paul says, "I'm persuaded that he is able to keep whatever I have committed to him until that day." You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead, because he is the mighty God. He is our security. I have a mentor who a few years ago decided that he would start challenging his teenagers as the pastor of a church to give, before they go away to college, to give 1 year to a short-term missionary project, to give 1 year of their life to serve God on the mission field, wherever that field may be. Particularly, he was focused on the international mission possibilities, and they had a particular ministry they were working on in Brazil, to give 1 year to it. And one of his funny statements was this: "If the Mormons can give 2 years for error, surely we can give 1 year for truth." If the Mormons can give 2 years for false teaching, surely the Church of Jesus Christ can give 1 year for the truth. And he said, you know, the kids really began to embrace that, and many of them began to give themselves to that reality, to give 1 year to international missions before they went away to college or before they started their careers. And he said, you know, it wasn't the kids that were the problem, Ron. He said that the real roadblock was moms and dads. Moms and dads who didn't want their kids to go to the international mission field. They wanted them to go away to college and enjoy life and have a good time. And then when they're finished with college, start their careers, and then sometimes serve God in the future. And he said, you know, it's amazing what he learned from that. He learned that oftentimes one of the greatest hindrances to the spreading of the gospel internationally is our unwillingness to allow God to be our security. We want our grandkids to be born close by us so we can visit them whenever we want. I said this in the first service, and I think about this. I think Miss Victoria here is about ready. She's, as the Bible would say, she's great with child. And she's fixing to give birth to the Singerman's, one of the Singerman's grandchildren. And where are they? They're in West Africa. They won't see the birth of their grandchild. But that doesn't mean that they're not doing what God wants them to do, because God is the number one priority. And when we understand that, we understand that there is security in the person of Jesus Christ. And by the way, a little doctrinal teaching, this is one of the reasons why I believe in the eternal security of the believer. It is not me keeping myself, it is God keeping me. It's not based upon what I do for him. It's based on what he did for me. He alone is the mighty God who is able to give us true security in this world. But third or fourth, because he is the mighty God and because he is the everlasting Father, he alone is able to strengthen us in our weaknesses. He alone is able to give us the spiritual strength we need to move in this world. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19 says this, "For this reason," Paul writing, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you, according to his riches of glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in your inner man, in order that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you then, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Where does God work to strengthen us? He works in our inner man. He is working to strengthen that which he has caused to live within us. God is working on strengthening the new man, which is fashioned after Christ, and he's working on weakening the old man, which is fashioned in the flesh. You see, when you are strong in the flesh, you will be weak in the spirit. A person who is strong in the flesh will always be weak in the spirit, but a person who is strong in the spirit will always be weak in the flesh. So God is always working in our inner man so that our inner man may grow stronger day by day as our outer man is being crucified day by day and dying. So that we see the transformation from the inside out. I start out a person of anger and God changes my temperament and makes me a man of peace. I start out a person who's a blasphemer and God makes me one who blesses the heart of God. I start out as one who rejects the things of God, and I wind up as one who loves the things of God. How is that happening? It's happening by the power of the Holy Spirit within my inner man as God is transforming me. And when my inner man is being strengthened, there's some things that are happening. Here's where the real work is taking place, okay? My inner man is being strengthened for a purpose. Number one, that my heart may what? That Christ, my heart, my innermost being, may be the throne to which God, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwells by faith in him. And then because of him living and reigning in my life, I am able to be rooted and grounded in love. My motivations changed. And then I will be able to comprehend the love of God. You truly won't be able to comprehend the love of Christ this Christmas without God transforming your inner man. You may celebrate it, you may enjoy it, but it isn't until he begins to strengthen what he has caused to live within you, the new man, that you truly begin to rejoice within it. And that you love the things that he loves. You love the people that he loves. It's always amazing to me how we love to talk about going to heaven and being with the family of God. And yet on earth, we don't even like some of the people who are sitting right next to us in the pews. For some people, heaven's not going to be rapturous. It's going to be rupturous. There's going to be such a drastic change in their heart and lives that it's going to appear to be a rupture, not a rapture. And I love what he says. He says that I can comprehend it with all of you who are my brothers and sisters, the saints, so that I may be filled with the fullness of God. And the word filled is a wonderful word. It means to be filled to overflowing. I have a friend who wrote a book recently about evangelism, and he was talking about how he and his wife were giving their first grandson a bath in the kitchen sink. Now, how many of you parents have ever given your child a bath in the kitchen sink? You know what's fascinating to me? It's once upon a time I fit in a kitchen sink. That's what's fascinating to me. And he said, you know, that as they put him in that warm water and began to bathe him, he was enjoying being loved on, and he was so happy in this thing. He was throwing water everywhere. And Dr. Hemphill said, I began to realize that I was getting just as wet as my grandson was. He was enjoying being in the water so much, he felt like I should enjoy it with him. And that's what the scripture's teaching us here. When God works within us so deeply that we begin to splash on other people the Lord Jesus Christ. He is filling us up till we're overflowing and we are splashing on other people. That is what he's doing in our inner man to strengthen us, so that others may rejoice and connect with Jesus at a different level because of our walk with him. And I want you to know this strength is always perfected in weakness. Strength is not perfected in strength. Strength is perfected in weakness. And in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul tells us that. He tells us that in this beautiful phrase. He says that he asked the Lord that the thorn may depart, and it says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength, or power can be translated, is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast in my infirmities, not my strengths, but my infirmities, my weaknesses, in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, when we are weak, we become dependent. The weaker a person is physically, the more they depend upon others for help. And the weaker we make ourselves spiritually, the more we learn to depend upon God for our strength. You see, when we see ourselves as weak and insufficient for the task, then we will come to God and ask for his strength to accomplish it. When we see ourselves as powerless in our weakness, then we will come to Christ for the power to do what he's called us to do. When we see ourselves as lacking in the weakness of our character, we come to the Lord Jesus and ask him to transform us into his likeness so that we might be strong in him and not in ourselves. Power, strength is distilled in weakness. And I want to tell you something, beloved. If you don't believe that, look at the task God has called the church to do. And then look, compared to the rest of the world, how God has done the impossible through the weak and the fallen and the frail, who did not have the prestige or the connections to stay out of prison, but had the power to pray the cell doors open. Who did not have the ability to overthrow Caesar, but had a God who through them changed the Roman Empire to the place where, as one author said, the day came in the Roman Empire where men called their dogs Nero, but their sons Paul. Oh, but that we once again would celebrate our dependence on God this Christmas. I think one of the pictures why we need to keep in our mind that Jesus came into this world dependent upon God and others to remind us that we too must live this life dependent upon God first, but also one another, brothers and sisters. We need Him and we need one another to accomplish that for which God has called us to do. You know, we look at our gift, and we're going to be talking about that this Christmas. 23,000, and that's a lot for our church size. I'm thankful that our church family has decided to challenge us to do that. It's $175 million worldwide to transform the darkness into light. Isn't it amazing how God takes every penny and multiplies it? What he's looking for is a church who is dependent upon Him, who says, I'll give what I can, but I'll give more than I can if you'll allow it. I want to tell you a story. It's from the book of Acts. Paul's talking about giving. He's challenging the churches to give. And one particular church begins to give. And remember, the early church is made up of the lower classes. It's made up of slaves. It's made up of the poor of the poor. And they start giving for the relief offering in Jerusalem. And the way they gave their offering was a little different than we give ours. They would come and they would lay their offering at the feet of the apostles. And the stack of coins kept growing and growing. And growing. And the scripture in the book of Acts says, ultimately, they started laughing. And the Greek word that's translated there is the word, where we get our English word, hilarious. They gave beyond what was humanly possible for them to give, and they gave even more. And they thought, isn't this hilarious? If we had planned this, we couldn't have accomplished this. But because we're being obedient to the Lord Jesus and obedient to His calling to give, we're giving more than we could have humanly give otherwise. That's what every person who seeks to be a steward ought to think about. I don't want to do what I can do on my own. I want to do what God can do through me. And the way it starts is acknowledging I am weak. And without His strength, I cannot do it. And finally, I love it, He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who is able to mature us. Listen to Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 again. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There are two things that God has given to us that will mature us in Christ. Number one is found there. According to the power that works within us, He has given us the gift of His Holy Spirit. And this Christmas, I would challenge you to become intimate with the person of the Holy Spirit. I would challenge you to allow Him to take the Scriptures and make them alive to you this Christmas. The Christmas story. We've heard it so many times, it's almost like once upon a time. It's almost like a myth. And then the Holy Spirit takes those familiar words and once again does an amazing work within us to cause us to be grateful all over again for what God has done. But there's a second gift that He's given us this season, and all season, but this season particularly. He's given us one another. Notice where He wants to do this maturing is in the church. It's in here. It's all of us. I've told this illustration in the first story, not first service, and I'll close with this one too. Have any of you ever seen an oyster? I mean, have you ever seen an oyster? It's kind of an ugly thing. It's kind of a rocky looking thing that's got sea junk all over it. And the real important part of the oyster is on the inside. And there's something, not only do the oysters taste good, I'm making myself hungry now, but there's something that makes oysters extremely valuable. And it is that they make these little things called pearls. Do you know how a pearl is made? Simply put, a grain of sand gets inside the oyster and irritates the oyster. And then the oyster begins to lay this substance down called mother of pearl. And it keeps laying layer after layer, coat after coat of the mother of pearl on the irritant until it produces this little thing called a pearl, which is extremely valuable. Did you know that all of us in this room are oysters? And none of us produce pearls without our brothers and sisters putting grains of sand in our lives that irritate us and prompt us to grow. It is when my brother or sister puts the grain of sand in my life that really irritates me that I have to learn to depend on the Holy Spirit to put His balm over the top of that irritant so that that person is still more important to me than the irritant in my life. I'm amazed at how many people say, oh, I love Jesus, it's the church I can't deal with. And I say, well, you're never going to be what Jesus intended you to be unless you're part of the body of Christ. How many of you have got another oyster that's put grain of sand in your oyster this morning? Don't raise your hand. In fact, Ross Perot said it this way. I love Ross Perot. He's just living proof that you can be strange and be very, very good at what you do. But he was talking about he had won the Prince's Award. Prince Charles, his foundation, gives out an award every year for gifts to charity. And he had won that award. And he talked about, he said that some people in society are the pearls that everyone values. He said that some people in society are the oysters that make the pearls. And so the oysters are very valuable to society as well. He said, but there are some people in society whose job it is to be the grain of sand that irritates the oyster so it'll produce the pearls. And as one grain of sand to another, thank you very much for this award. As one grain of sand to another, it is as we learn to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of His Spirit, rubbing up against one another's lives until we produce the pearls that the world sees and says, that is valuable. That's why the early church was so impactful in their society, because in spite of all the irritants, in spite of all the grains of sand, the world sat up and took notice and said, my, how they love one another. In spite of all the irritants, the world took notice, my, how they love this Christ so much that they walk around talking about Him all the time. They must be little Christs. They must be Christians. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is capable of maturing us. And as we walk in dependence upon Him, then we will grow and mature. You show me a person who is mature, I'll show you a person who is spiritually mature. I'll show you a person who's happy. I'll show you a person who has joy in their life. You show me a person who's spiritually immature, and I'll show you a person who has a lack of joy and happiness in their lives. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was the most joyful person that ever lived in this world. because he was the most spiritually mature person who has ever walked the face of the earth. And beloved, that was in spite of the most difficult life that's ever lived in this world. You say, Jesus' life was difficult? Absolutely. Literally. The scripture says the government will be upon his shoulders in the future. Well, when he walked upon the face of the earth, the weight of the world was on his shoulders every day. Every day he walked, every day he took a breath in this world, he could have disqualified himself. One sinful act, one sinful thought, one sinful attitude, he would have been disqualified to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. One disqualifying moment, and he would have condemned all of humanity to eternal separation from God. Beloved, you think you've got pressure in your life? I think I've got pressure in my life. We don't have any pressure compared to his life. And yet, the scripture reveals to us someone who loved. The scripture says in Hebrews, for the joy the Lord set before him, he went to the cross. Maturity comes because of God. As we stand around the room, he is the Christ of Christmas. Do you know him? Do you know this one who is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful counselor who makes life make sense? Have you ever met the Emmanuel who was born in, as Mary's little baby, but was the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God? Have you ever met the one who rose from the dead? If you haven't, this morning we invite you to come and let us introduce you to him. Let us introduce you to the one who is Christmas incarnate and Christmas eternal, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking for a church home where you can belong and be a part of the family of God so that you can grow and mature together with the rest of the saints? If you're looking for that kind of church home, we invite you to come be a part of this fellowship this morning. You're looking this morning for someone to pray with you. You have a decision. You need a counselor of Jesus with skin on, someone who will pray with you. You come down the front and kneel at the altar, and I'll promise you two things. The Holy Spirit will meet you there, and someone will come beside you and pray for you and lift you up to the Lord as well. Whatever decision you need to make, make it today. Nothing more is necessary, but nothing less is acceptable either. Father, this is your invitation. Do with it as you see fit for your glory and for your kingdom. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing together.